like us to open our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 13, and I will read verses 17 and 18. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you shall be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. Verse 3. So he humbled you. I want you to pay quite a close attention to this. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your father know, that he might make you know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look upon your word this morning. As Spirit of the living God, this word is not ours. This word is not mine. It's yours. And therefore, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Let there be illumination as we behold your word this morning. Let there be a divine interpretation of your word that will procure life for us. Let heavens open and let light shine into the dark recesses of our heart this morning. I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. Prepare those hearts, O God, and let those hearts receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls together. I ask, O Lord, for a fresh anointing upon myself, upon my tongue, and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the words clearly in the heart of your people. Let your word flow out of me like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let God and God alone be glorified at the end of this service, and let your blessings be distributed to us all. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Life in the wilderness. You remember last week we started this series, Life in the Wilderness. And we started talking about some of the experiences of the people of Israel, the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, as part of the things that we talked about last week, we said there is a kind of a similarity between the life that the people of Israel lived, especially as they went through this transition from Egypt through the wilderness into Canaan, and there's such a similarity between that and our experiences as 21st century believers in our present day. And we said that, for instance, being in Egypt could be likened to being in sin, you know, under the bondage of Pharaoh, under the bondage of the Pharaoh of our time, is the devil. The oppression of the devil is what takes place in Egypt. And that's what people that don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior experience. And then they transited from being in Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea. And we say that's like conversion. When you're converted, you crossed over from the land of bondage through the Red Sea into a new ground. So at conversion, that's like passing through the Red Sea. But there is a wide expanse of land called the wilderness where they spent a lot of time, a lot of years. And those period is like our period of sanctification. The period of sanctification is when we begin to deal with some of the things that we have taken over or that has taken us over, as it were, from Egypt as we are on our way, on our journey to Canaan. So we are crucifying the flesh and giving opportunity for the Spirit of the Lord to have his rule. So that takes place in the course of the wilderness, which is the period of our sanctification. And we get to a point where we need to cross another river called River Jordan. And we said River Jordan typifies a situation where the Spirit of God completely gains dominance over the law of the flesh. You know, it's like the Spirit of the Lord is now ruling the law of the flesh. And I didn't mention this far, but let me just chip it in. That doesn't mean that that takes place in every aspect of our lives. Sometimes it aspect in some part of our life, some aspect of our life before others. In other words, for instance, there is a time when we have complete surrender. The Spirit takes complete dominance over our marriage, you know, things that happen in our family. But we're still struggling in the area of finances, and we're still not surrendering our entire finances to the dictates of the Spirit of the Lord. So you can have what I call a sectional surrender or a sectional dominance of the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, there is an aspect of you that as the Spirit of the Lord is has taken complete dominance, and you the steps that you take is dictated by the Spirit of the Lord. But then you still have this other aspect that you're still struggling with. You're still in the process of going through the wilderness with it. And that happens to every one of us at some point or the other. So when we're talking about complete dominance, we are not talking about a situation where you don't struggle, as it were, with some aspect of life. It just means that there are aspects of your life that has completely been surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the beauty of it is God does not want just a section of our lives to be surrendered to him. He does not want just the sitting room or the kitchen to be surrendered to him. He wants everything. Everything. The living room, the sitting room, the theater, the bedroom, the kitchen, the bathroom, alfresco included. All right, everything surrender to him, and that's what happens as we transit from one level to the other. The Bible says it changes us from glory unto glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's what takes place as we enter into Jordan. So Jordan is when the Spirit of God takes dominance, as it were, or when we are completely surrendered to the Lord in those areas of our life. And then we enter into what I call the blessedness of the Spirit dominance. That's Canaan. That's when you begin to enjoy the blessing of the Spirit dominance over your life. And that's in Canaan. So that's like a type and a shadow of what happens to us. Don't forget those things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, these things happen to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. In other words, those things were not just stories to tell kids. You know, they are not just stories of, oh, there was the people of Israel, and they went through the Jordan, and they went through the Red Sea and the wilderness and Jordan, and they gained victory, and they entered into Canaan. Wow, isn't that good? So go to bed. No, it's more than that. It's a type and a shadow of our present-day experience. And it takes the Spirit of the Lord to illuminate our understanding, to see the link between what happened to them and what is happening to us. Anyway, so we covered those things last week, at least part of them, as much as the time will allow us. Now, we mentioned that the life in the wilderness is different. And we mentioned that there are a couple of areas where we can actually appreciate the difference in the life that we live in the wilderness. For instance, we said life in the wilderness is different because it is a life of dependence. You remember we mentioned that? It is a life of dependence. Life in the wilderness is different because it is a distastefully difficult life. Remember, we said that? And we said life in the wilderness is different because it requires perpetual diligence. And then we said life in the wilderness is different because it could be very delightful. And we shared from the passage where they were in a place they needed water. There was no water. They found water eventually. The water they found was bitter. Moses had to cast something into the water to change it from bitterness into a sweet one. We covered those last week. Now, we want to move forward this morning, and I want us to pay very important attention to what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, I'm of the opinion that a lot more believers will cope better with the challenges of their lives if they knew at least three things. Number one, I'm of the opinion that a lot more of us will cope better with our lives or with the challenges of our life if only we are able to recognize that God knows about it. I believe that we will be able to cope better with our lives or with the challenges of our life if we're able to recognize the purpose for those experiences that we're going through. Third, I'm of the opinion that a lot of more of us will be able to cope better with the challenges of our lives if we knew that it will come to pass. Better still, if we know exactly when it will come to pass. So those three things, I will go through them again. I'm of the opinion that we'll cope better with our lives or with the challenges in our lives if we recognize that God knows about them. If we know the purpose, the reason why we're going through them. And if we understand that it will come to pass, it's a passing phase. If those three questions are answered, many of us will go to bed. The fact that God knows, oh, God, you actually understand that I'm going through this. You know? Okay, fine. As long as you know, I'm okay. Because many of us get discouraged because we're not sure that God actually understands that this thing is difficult. You know, we don't seem to understand that God recognizes it. So if we want to, if we have an opportunity, we will drum it into the ears of God that, look, this is a problem. All right? And as long as we're able to let him know and he's able to recognize that that's a problem, then we'll go to bed because he knows. Don't forget we're talking about believers. Believers are those that believe in the power of God, in the omnipotence of God. But we struggle with not appreciating the fact that whether he knows or not. Okay? Two, we struggle not appreciating, why am I going through this? If God could just come and say, look, Joe, you're going through this to achieve this particular purpose, then that would be fine. We just want that simple question answered. And it's very simple, isn't it? Answered. And that's all. Third, we just want God to tell us, is this an everlasting problem? Or is it going to end soon? If soon, how soon? Can you give a particular date? All right? If God was able to answer those questions, many of us will not struggle as much as we are at the moment. Now, but it is interesting that the way God runs life is different from the way we want him to run life. Because in reality, the reality of the matter is, those questions may never be answered. If they are answered, they may not be answered the way we want them to be answered. And it's just like in the case of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. You know, Lazarus, the story is a fairly long one, so I'll just call it short. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus lived the life of a believer. Of course, the rich man didn't. And they got to heaven. And one of the things the rich man asked God to do was, please, I know I'm eternally doomed. I'm going to be in hell for life. All right? Now, but I've got brothers, I've got people down there on earth who don't appreciate and understand that hell is real and that there is trouble, real trouble in hell, because there is no water, not even a drop. You can't get it. God, I want to ask you a question. Speaking to Abraham now, can you send somebody to go and tell them that this is real and this is difficult? You know what the response of God was? No special treatment. They've got the prophets to tell them the same way they told you. No special treatment for anyone. If you believe, fine. If you don't, they'll meet you here. You party together in hell. Isn't that a beautiful one? You know, anyway, I'm being sarcastic. Now, the truth of the matter is there was no special treatment. And many of us, when we come to God, we just want those particular questions to be answered and we'll leave him alone. But no special treatment. You know what God is saying? They've got the word. They've got the Bible. They can read my position about this situation. Well, those things don't specifically talk about our situation. It doesn't specifically speak about the nitty-gritty, the details, in intricacies and details of our particular situation. And so we want God to speak to us, to speak to Joe in Perth, who lives in 6 Cape Gardens, and address the particular issue because he's a peculiar person. But God says, no, no special treatment. There is the word. For instance, if you want to know whether I care or I know, I've already said it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always. What else do you want me to say? I know about it. The thought I have towards you are thought of good and not of evil. I know exactly how you feel. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've told you about it already. No special details. But this morning, I just want us to answer the second question, especially as it relates to the children of Israel. What exactly is the purpose of wilderness? Why do the children of Israel have to go through the wilderness experience? Because that's going to encourage us. That's going to enlighten us. It's going to help us to know exactly why we're going through what we're going through at the moment or what we will go through in the future. Now, let me say this as a matter of beforehand. In answering those questions, I'm not going to be able to answer in specific details what is going on in your life. I wish I could, but I can't. All right? But I believe that by the illumination of God's word this morning, the things that are going to be said will make you to make sense out of what you're going through. Because it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Don't forget, the word goes forth, but the work of the Spirit is more detailed than what goes forth from my mouth. So expect that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and illuminate the darkness of your heart. So appreciate the reason why we have to go through what you're going through now, if it's a wilderness experience. Don't forget, I said if it's a wilderness experience, because the wilderness experience was actually orchestrated by God. It wasn't the doing of the children of Israel. It was God who orchestrated the difficulty and the situation in the wilderness. Now, because some of us go through things that look difficult and look like great trials, but they are probably not wilderness experiences, or perhaps they are our own man-made wilderness experiences, and those ones are terrible to handle. You know, because if God leads you there, he will lead you out. If you are lead yourself in there, of course, God is merciful, but it doesn't follow this trend. The trend I'm sharing with you this morning is that sometimes, many times as a matter of fact, God leads us into the wilderness, and if we can just take courage and God just take encouragement from the way the people of Israel dealt with it, we are sure we'll get to Canaan. Now, let me say this right from the very outset. Now, many people think the children of Israel just have to go through the wilderness because Egypt is just next to the wilderness. In fact, they had this idea Egypt is circumscribed in a wilderness such that wherever you go, not east, west, or south, you will enter into the wilderness of life. But that's not exactly true, especially if you understand the geography of the land. Now, in the passage we have just read, and not just geography, even if you read God's word, you won't appreciate what I'm talking about. In the passage we have just read, the Bible says, God led them through the wilderness. There was another part where they could have taken into Canaan. This is so beautiful. This is so beautiful. While I was preparing for this teaching this morning, I took a look at the map of Palestine as it was then. And it's so beautiful that what the word says is absolutely true. Because there is another path, there was another path they could have taken into Canaan. It was shorter. It was closer. And they would have got to Canaan so easily. But the Bible says, but God led them through this place. Now, I want us to see what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. So, that tells me that God knew the shorter path. He knew the shorter route. But he chose to take the children of Israel through the wilderness experience. Why? Because along the shorter path, there were well-built armies that were going to defend their land. As a matter of fact, some people speculated that the entire army of Egypt actually had their station around this shorter path, such that if the children of Israel were going to go through that, they wouldn't only have met some resistance from the Philistine, they will also have met some resistance from even the Egyptians. So God said, these guys, I won't take them here. Why? Because when they see war, you know, the Bible did not say if they see war. It says when. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when they will see war. But if they see, when they see war, so that they don't go back to Egypt. So let me take them through something that when they enter into it, they are locked in there. So when you are locked, you can't go back. It's like the bridge is already burned. So they went through the Red Sea, as you remember. So, and God did not keep the Red Sea open. He shut the Red Sea, if you agree with me. The Red Sea collapsed, as it were. The bridge was burned. So God locked them in there. Why? Because when they see war in this instance, they will remember that we're already locked into this. We can't go back. So they can't, there's no way back. It has to be forward going. All right? But it will surprise you that in Numbers chapter 14, when they actually met with some resistance, you know what they thought? They said, look, let's get a leader and let's arrange for us to go back into Egypt. I said, what? Back to Egypt? If you're not thinking of anything, at least you remember that there was a place called the Red Sea. And as far as you knew at that time, there was no bridge over the Red Sea. So you will have to actually perform a miracle to cross over the Red Sea. And I wish you knew that it took God to open the Red Sea. So when you get back to the Red Sea, how will you cross over? So in spite of the fact that God got them in that seemingly tight situation so that they will only think forward, they still had the God to think about going backwards. In Numbers chapter 13, say when they sent the spies to Canaan, and those spies came back and said, guys, there is trouble. The land is beautiful, no doubt. The land is beautiful. But man, those guys are heavily built. In fact, the fences were built to heaven. There's no way we can get in there. And people say, okay, fine. We've said it. We shouldn't even have left Egypt in the first place. Whose idea was that? Okay, if it was Moses' idea, we'll get a new leader. And then they were arranging to get a new leader to lead them back into Egypt. All right? And then, of course, God had to intervene. Moses had to come into the situation. But I'm telling you that there was a shorter path, but God did not take them through the shorter path because he wanted them to get into a situation where they would not look back and come back to Egypt. Now, but aside from that, and this is where I want us to spend more time, aside from that, is the fact that it was an easy thing, seemingly, for God to get Israel out of Egypt. What was more difficult was how to get Egypt out of Israel. They had crossed the Red Sea, but they still had the mentality, the ideologies of Egypt, the philosophies of Egypt. Don't forget, we're talking about people who were not just slaves. They were born into slavery. So all their institutions around them was about the mode of slavery, the ideologies of slavery, the ways of slavery, the mood of slavery, you know? Slavery 101, 201, 301, I mean, they studied in the school of slavery. That was what they knew. That was their entire life. So they didn't just come into Egypt, they were born into Egypt. We're talking about generations after generations. So whatsoever had happened when those people moved into Egypt with Joseph had already eroded over the generations. They can't even remember the God of covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, you remember? Let me just remind you what happened. God called a man called Abraham out of the hall of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, and he said, I'm going to show you a land. I want you to go there. In Genesis chapter 12. And God said, I'm going to show, just leave your place, leave your father's house. I'm going to take you to a land that you have never been before. And the man responded and in faith, and he followed the dictate of God. And as he was going, in chapter 13, this was a man that was married to a woman, and they didn't have any child. And God said, I'm going to take you to a new place. Now, all of these were strategies about bringing back the Lord Jesus, about bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. The strategies, everything packaged together from the time Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, was a strategy to bring Jesus onto the scene. God needed to create a nation through which Jesus would come into the scene. He looked upon the heart, there was no one. He found Abraham, and he wanted to make a nation out of him. So he spoke to him, I'm taking you to a new land. I'm going to start with you a fresh breed of people through whom the Messiah will come, because these people cannot continue to go in their lives as sheep without shepherd. That was the genesis of it. So whenever you're thinking about the Israelite and the bringing of the Israelite and packaging the Israelite together, think about it in the context of bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into the scene, because that was the entire purpose. All right. So in chapter 12, we see Abraham responding to the voice of God. And he was doing that he left his people. He was going to Canaan. In chapter 13, we see God come into the scene again and said, Abraham, I mean business. I mean exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to make a nation, a great nation out of you. I'm not kidding. And in fact, he went to the extent in chapter 13. He said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to imagine the sand by the seashore. That's how much your children are going to be, your descendants are going to be. He said, that's not the only thing. I want you to walk around the land, move around the land. I will give this land to you, because it was in Canaan at that time. All right. Of course, there was a time he went back to Egypt, came back to Canaan. And in chapter 15, God said, look, I'm really, 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 really serious about what I'm talking. I'm going to make a nation out of it, out of you. And he said, look, to even let you know how serious I am, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And he said, okay, bring the heifer, the goat, the ram, the turtle dove, and let's perform a covenant. It may not make sense to you, but when you make a covenant in those days, it's like a done deal. You don't ask questions. Okay? And God said, this is the covenant. I'm serious. I am going to make a nation out of you. All right. He said, but there is a clause in chapter 15. We don't have the time to go there. He said, there is a clause. Because your people, your descendants are going to leave from this place. They are going to go back to another land. And they are going to be there for four generations. But after the fourth generation, I, God, will bring them out. I will bring them out. I promise. I will bring them out. In chapter 17, he said, okay, I know I've made a promise. I know I've made a covenant. But let's make a sign of the covenant. Let's seal. Let the generations that will come after you understand that there was a covenant that was made with you. Because at the time they will come, you will be out of the sin. So let's make the sign of the covenant. Let's cut the foreskin and make circumcision of all your male born. Now, the circumcision of all the male born was not a covenant. It was a sign of the covenant. It was what the children of Israel would see, and they would link it to the covenant that was made to Abraham earlier on. Because Abraham would not be nowhere to tell them the story. So when they check the foreskin and see that there is circumcision, the foreskin is gone, they will ask questions. And when they ask questions, their father would tell them, look, this is not just a cosmetic process. This is something real. It's connected with the covenant that God had with our great fathers. Now, but even after all that preparation, they spent almost more than 400 years in the land of Egypt. I mean, can you imagine? Now, just in perspective, it means that if it was now that we're leaving Egypt, that means that the covenant was given sometimes in 1700 and something. That's what it means. Or even in 1600 and something. So can you imagine being able to relate to what was made in the 17th century? As part of being relevant to what it is now? I mean, some things that were even made as part of promises 50 years ago, we struggle with it now. 50 years ago, a few weeks ago, I wanted to change my DVD player, and I went to them, and I said I wanted to buy exactly this DVD, because the connection in my house is such that I would just have to follow exactly the way I detach this one. No complication. I've already I've drawn it out. This is where red go, blue go, white go. You know, because I had no idea about how those things work. So, but I know red, blue, and I've seen the pot where those things will go. So I've already drawn it out, and I went to them. I want exactly this DVD player. It was, and the man laughed. He said, this DVD player? He said, how long? I said, it's about 3 years ago. He said, it's old. I said, 3 years. I said, 3 years, not 30 years. He said, yeah, 3 years is old in electronic terms. And I said, so what am I going to do? And he said, I will have to buy this new one. But the new one is okay. I don't have any problem buying it. But it does not have exactly the part, the kind of drawing that I've got. I'm still working that out. So keep praying for me now. I went into that because some of the things that were relevant to us a few years ago are no more relevant. 50 years ago, no more relevant. We're talking about something that happened in the 17th century, being relevant to the children of Israel in the present day. So that was how long the covenant was given. Now, so it was easy, relatively. Of course, we know it wasn't a joke for the sea to part. And the Bible says they went on dry ground. I've watched some movies that shows pebbles of water as they were walking between the parting of the river. That's not what the Bible says. It said they walk on dry ground. If it said dry, it means really, literally dry ground. Okay? And then they went through there. But getting into the wilderness was going to be a smaller job for God to deal with, because Egypt needed to go out of them. And that was the essence of the wilderness. The essence of the wilderness was to recreate a situation where the covenant will become relevant to the children of Israel, so that Egypt will be drained out of them, so that the life of Canaan, where they are going, will be imputed into them, so that when they get to Canaan, it's not going to be like an extension of Egypt or as Egypt annex. All right? He wanted to make Canaan a new place for the new people of God to come in. That's exactly the purpose of the wilderness. But I will tell you what happens in the wilderness. These three things need to happen in the wilderness as you go through the wilderness of life. And that shows us in Deuteronomy chapter Deuteronomy chapter 8. I just want us to look at that place before I zero in on this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way this 40 years in the wilderness." Why? To humble you. Why? What's the purpose of the wilderness? To humble you. But this is just a part of it. We're still going to get to the end of it. To humble you. You know when the Bible talks about humility, it goes deeper than, don't talk about your cars. Don't talk about your house. You know, when people come and brag, I've got this kind of a house, or I've got this kind of investment. And that's what we call, you know, not being humble. That's what we call being proud, you know. But God sees pride much more than just bragging about your possessions. Of course, if you brag about your possessions or your achievements, you are not being humble. But it goes much more than that. Being humble is recognizing that you can't accomplish it without help. So whenever you come across an unbeliever, and this is very true, whenever you come across an unbeliever, the perception of God to an unbeliever is a man that is proud. Why? Because he thinks he can navigate life without help, especially without the help of God. That's it. So a casual unbeliever is a proud man. I don't care how humble it is to secular situations, you know, talk humble, behave humble. But in the core of the heart of every unbeliever, the rejection of the pathway to salvation is considered as pride. Because you think you know how to do it. You think you do not need help. You think you don't need God. You know, I met a man at my place of work, a very nice good man, I love him. Now, we're talking, and he said, we're talking about something. I said, I am a Christian. I live my life by the principles of the Bible. And he said, well, I said, well, who are you? Well, I don't really believe in God. I said, so that means you're an atheist. No, he said, no, I'm not really an atheist. I'm a non-believer. I said, my friend, there's nothing like non-believer and atheist. Do you believe in God? He said, no, yeah. So you are an atheist. The way I understand it, you don't believe in God. You don't believe in God. A person that does not believe in is a proud man. It's as simple as that. He's a proud man because he thinks he can undo life without help, especially God's help. How ridiculous in thinking that you can live your life without the help of your Maker. Now, so he said he brought you into the wilderness to humble you, but that's not the end of point. He said to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. Okay? And all those things are true, but that's not the end point. Let's keep going. Whether you will keep his commandment or not. So verse 3 says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your father know, that he might, now this is very crucial, that he might make you know, and this is the purpose of the wilderness, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Holy Spirit, give us illumination here. Now, when it says man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You remember Jesus also said the same thing to Satan when he was tempted in the New Testament. Now, what does that mean? Man shall not live by bread. He said, so that you may know. That's the entire purpose of the wilderness, that man don't live by bread alone. What does it mean? Now, it means simply that man shall not live by bread alone. It means that man do not live according to that the purpose of the wilderness is to get you to understand the failure of living by the flesh and the blessedness of living by the Spirit. It means man, there is a way man lives. Man lives by bread, but that's not the only way to live. Now, you have always lived by bread in Egypt. You've always lived by the dictate of the flesh in Egypt. by the dictates of the flesh means you live by what the flesh dictates and tells you to do. But that's not the only way to live. But man shall live by every word. Now, when you read that passage and you see man shall not live by bread alone, and some people will translate that to mean, okay, you shall live by bread and then you shall live by the word. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not only by living by bread that is the way to live. Life cannot only be on bread. There is a way you can live on flesh alone, but there is also a way you can live by the what proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is by the Spirit of the Lord. So the purpose of the wilderness is to show the children of Israel that living by flesh is a type of way of living. And that's okay as an unbeliever. But as a people that I've chosen, there is a way I want you to live. And it's by the dictate of the Spirit, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do I know that? Because John chapter 6 verse 63 says, the word that I speak unto you, they are spirits and they are life. So the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is talking about living by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. So when you see a man that lives by flesh, you are seeing a man that lives by bread alone. So the purpose of the wilderness is to drain the pulse. P-U-S, the pulse. You know, when there is a wound, there is a gathering of dead and necrotic tissues, and it forms a pulse, right? And those pulses are supposed to be drained out for healing to take place. The purpose of the wilderness is to drain the pulse out of our system, because we are now out of Egypt, in the wilderness, in the process of sanctification, so that the life of God will begin to bring healing and health to our thinking, to our thought process, to the way we see and act, and see the view, the world view completely is going to be changed into the perspective of the Spirit. That's the essence of the wilderness. So that man shall not live by bread alone. The way to live is not by living by the flesh, but I'm going to show you how to live by the Spirit. Is that making sense to somebody? Now, that's the purpose of the wilderness. Now, somebody say, okay, so what do you mean by living by flesh alone? I will tell you. Now, living by flesh alone means you are living by the dictate of your senses. Three things are involved: the senses, the system, and the strategy. So we're talking about the physical senses, we're talking about the world system, and we're talking about the man-made strategies. So living by the flesh means you are dictated to by your senses, by your physical senses. What you see, what you feel. I had these words the other time, and they say, if it feels good, go for it. If it feels good, do it. But that's not right. That's not true. That's the Egypt way of thinking. The senses are not supposed to dictate the way we will live our life. The senses are supposed to help us to navigate the natural situations of life. They are not supposed to dictate the way we will live. The highs are given to us to appreciate the physical things. But when it comes to making decisions out of life, especially the decisions that will affect our life now and our life thereafter, it's not going to be by our senses. And that was the mistake of Lot when it was time for him when Abraham called him, I believe in Genesis chapter 13. There was trouble between their headsmen, and they said, look, Abraham said, we're family members. We can't allow these guys to separate us. Now choose, where do you want to go? If you go this way, I'll go that way. If you go north, I'll go south. Where do you want to go? And the Bible says, and Lot saw the beautiful places around Sodom, and he said, Uncle Abraham, I will go there. You know, I will go there. But the man that carried the blessings of God know that wherever he goes, the blessing follows him. It does not matter to him. Whether you go to the left or to the right, it does not matter to him. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is going to create a paradise when you enter into the wilderness. It's a covenant. All right. So Lot was dictated by his physical senses. And how is it, how many of us as believers are making decisions out of life because of our senses, just because of our feelings, just because of our emotions, just because we see things, just because we hear things. And that's living Egypt's way in the wilderness. And those are the things that the Lord wants to drain out of us. Just picture yourself and ask yourself the question, how much of my life is dictated by physical senses? By the things I see, the things I hear. How much of decisions do I make in life based on what people say? Now that takes me to the second one, and that's the world system. You know, we've talked about the senses, now the world system. Now, the world system is an offshoot of Egypt. Now, the world system talks about the way the world views things. the world view of life. How many of us are living our life under the dictates of the world system? The world system that is collapsing. How many of us are living, and it talks about whatever the, you know, people, some people, even believers, believe that, well, if the world endorses it, then it must be good. If everyone is doing it, then it must be right. Especially if the government endorses it, then it must be right. But that's not true. That's Egypt's way of thinking. It's an export from Egypt. So the fact that the world system has endorsed something doesn't mean it's right, doesn't mean it's good, doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. We need to find out what the Spirit of the Lord is saying about it. You know, there is a lot of cravings, there is a lot of shouts and noises and things like that about marriages these days and what should constitute a marriage and things like that. And whenever the government of a particular section of state or nation endorses, you know, other kinds of marriages like lesbian marriage or gay marriage, people shout for joy. Not just because they are now legal, there is a legal component of it, but because they have an endorsement of the system of the world to say you are doing the right thing. But that's wrong. The government of the world, the collective nation of the world can come together and rubber stamp a particular law, but that doesn't make it right. That's what the system of the world is. Unfortunately, the Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Because the system of the world, in one way or the other, impacts around us. Around what whatever is around us. But the Bible says we are not of the world. In other words, do never allow the system of the world to dictate exactly how you run your life. Because that's part of an extension of Egypt. Now, and we talk about the strategy, the human man-made strategies to get things done. You know, there are people that believe that if it doesn't matter how you get to the end, as long as you get to the end is the most important. So they employ the strategy of Egypt. You know, God gave them manna in this place, and he gave them in particular instruction: go to collect manna every morning. Go to collect manna every morning. Any every money that you get there will be manna. but the children of Israel said, look, the law of economics in Egypt did not tell me that. What the law of economics in Egypt tell me is you make a preparation for tomorrow, because you may not know. This God that says he will provide every day may sleep tomorrow. He may not wake up on time, and I may be hungry. So they went ahead and they started gathering for another day. And that's what happened with the strategy of the world. You begin to want to do things using the strategy of the world in order to accomplish heavenly purpose. And that's Egypt. Right? So be careful. Living by the senses, living by the system of the world, and living using the strategies of men. Those are the things that God wanted to get out of the children of Israel, and that was why he kept them in the wilderness. You ask me, does he have to keep them for that long? No. I believe he did not intend for them that they would stay that long, but Egypt was so much part of them that it took that long to get out. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, for most of them, Egypt did not get out of them. They had to be buried with Egypt. And that's the sad reality, because many of them actually did not make it into the promised land. The Egypt was so much attached to them that you needed to kill them to kill Egypt. Am I making sense to somebody this morning? So what God wants us to do is to begin to live by the Spirit. By the Spirit, not by the dictate of the flesh. By the Spirit. The Bible says, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So each time we come into a point where we want to make decisions, rather than being dictated to by our senses, by the system of the world, or using the strategies of the world, we begin to ask ourselves the question, what does God want me to do here? And that comes in the prayer of engaging with the Spirit of the Lord, studying the Word, praying, and asking God specific questions. Now, it may not come like an audible voice. It may not even come like the dream in the night or some of those fantastic and supernatural way that we want him to communicate to us. But the Bible says you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It will come. God will lead us as we rely upon him. Don't forget, by the Spirit of the Lord, God has a way of making things to work in a way that is beyond our human comprehension. Manna means, what is it? You know, manna was not the name given to that substance that dropped from heaven by God. You know, the Bible calls it a wafer that is coated with honey. That must be quite sweet, you know. Wafer coated with honey. That was what manna was. Now, but when they saw it drop into the camp or outside the camp and they collected it, they were asking themselves, well, what is it? What is it? And so they called it, what is it? Which means manna. Manna is actually from their own word, from their own language. It wasn't God that called it manna. What is it? And that's what happens to everyone that lives by the Spirit of the Lord. The question is, what is it? What is it? You remember when the Spirit of the Lord came in Acts chapter 2, the day of the Pentecost, and the Bible says the people were gathered, and they started hearing people speaking different languages. You know, what manner of thing is this? That was the question. That means the Spirit of God is in action. You remember in John chapter 3, I believe, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he says, you must be born again. And he said, how can I get born again? Am I going to enter into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. The Spirit goes wherever he wills. No man knows where it's coming from or where it's going. In other words, the Spirit of God is completely different. You will ask yourself, what is it? So when you are living by the Spirit of the Lord, your spirit, the dictate of the Spirit of the Lord is going to be completely alien to the system of the world, to the strategies of the world, to the senses of the world. It will make no sense. People of God, don't be discouraged, because it's what is it? It's strange to the system. It's strange to our world. The kind of thing that God wants to do through those people before he got them into Canaan is completely alien to what the practice was in Egypt. And that's what is the purpose of the wilderness. So people of God, I want to encourage you this morning. Whatever the situation is that you are passing through, know that there is a purpose for it. And the purpose is this. One, God wants you to stop living by your senses. He wants you to surrender completely your senses to him and be living by his Spirit. He wants you to stop living by the system of the world. He doesn't want the system of the world to dictate whatsoever you're doing, and that's why you're going through whatever you're going through, so that it will drain out the system of the world that is already in your veins, running in your veins, running in my veins, running in our system, because it's not going to help us to get to the promised land. And finally, the strategies of the world needs to get out of our system, and that's why it's harsh, it's difficult, because they are already attached. The Bible says, in sin was I conceived, and in iniquity was my mother gave back to me. This thing had been attached to us from time. So it wasn't a matter of committing sin. That was the way we were born. We were born with sin, with the sin nature. I'm not talking about committing sin. The nature of sin runs in our system. So when we come to Christ, there is a need for us, for Jesus or for God, to shave out those nature of sin and crucify the flesh so that the Spirit of God may come alive. It's difficult. Some of them will demand a lot of things from us, but we need to get them out of our system. That's the purpose of the wilderness. So whatever you're going through this morning, get encouraged. God knows about it. He knows about it. Perhaps that will make some of us relax. He knows about it. He knows exactly how difficult it is. All right? Two, he has a purpose for it. And like I said, the purpose is to get the senses out of the way, the system of the world out of your system, and the strategies of the enemy out of your arsenals. Of strategies. And thirdly, it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. It's definite. It shall come to pass. And let's just get encouraged by this and begin to focus on Jesus. The Bible is calling him the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, it says, whosoever sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Whoever lived by the dictates of Egypt shall out of Egypt reap corruption. But whoever sows into the Spirit shall receive from the Spirit eternal life. I want us to focus our attention on Jesus and go through this wilderness, because there is a blessedness in Canaan. He wants to get Egypt out of our system so that when we get into Canaan, we're not going to live like Egyptians who are living in Canaan. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. The entrance of your word, the Bible says, gives life and it gives understanding unto the simple. We just thank you for your word this morning. Father, I just pray this morning that you will help us as we go through this wilderness of experience of life. That you will help us to surrender completely unto you. That you will help us to lay on the table as you scale out. And as you remove elements of Egypt in our lives. Lord, let us be those that have confidence in the surgeon's hand, that believe that you are doing us the best of good, because you have a plan and a purpose for us. We just take this confidence, and we have this confidence in you, that you are doing something great, something miraculous in our life. We don't understand it, but we trust you. Lord, we receive your help this morning to remain in the wilderness. As we focus our attention towards Canaan, we shall not retreat back to Egypt. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's challenging. But our focus is in getting to Canaan. I want to pray for anyone who is present here today. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not given your life to the Lord Jesus. Just know that you are not impressing any man here. But like I said, it is pride to think that any man can live his life without God. So if you are such a soul here, present here, I will be delighted to pray with you after the service. Just walk up to me and we'll pray the salvation prayer together. And in a moment, you are going to transition from living under the bondage and the power and the dictate of sin, and you will cross over the Red Sea. Thank you, Jesus.